I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, to chapter 5 and 6, as we'll be considering those chapters. We'll be skipping through those as we go along and look at the struggle that every Christian has in the area of spiritual warfare. As we see Moses begin to move from Midian to the courts of Pharaoh, right away he is confronted by spiritual warfare that seems to hold him back in fulfilling God's purposes. So as the scriptures have been read for us, would you please bow your heads and let's pray together. Father, we do thank you and praise you that you are a God who fulfills your purposes within your people. We thank you that you are for us, that you have saved us, that you have redeemed us, that you have called us by name, that we are yours. And then, Father, beyond that, what a glorious reality that you call us to fulfill your purposes, your kingdom purposes here on earth. And in all of that reality, we recognize and we realize that there is an enemy of our souls who seeks to kill faith, hope, and love, who seeks to hinder your kingdom from growing, who seeks to hold us captive to the sins that often beset our soul. So we ask you for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us as we look at the area of spiritual warfare and not only glean from it principles about spiritual warfare, but how we can better defeat the evil one and his work in our lives. We praise you and we thank you that you are for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis, in speaking about the devil, said that Christians fall into two extremes when they think about the devil. There are those who see, he says, a demon behind every bedpost, that everything is the devil or demons or this or that or the other, and they're obsessed by that reality. While others ignore the devil altogether and don't even believe that he is actively at work within the world. And so these two extremes fall short of what God desires for us to understand. Spiritual warfare is much the same. There are often many Christians who think about spiritual warfare as any difficulty, anything that makes me uncomfortable in life must be spiritual warfare, whether that be a headache or whether that be a cranky boss at work, whether that be a flat tire on the way to work, it has to be spiritual warfare. Now, that may be a case in some instances, but often it's just the realities of living in a fallen and broken world. On the other extreme, many Christians fail to even recognize that there is such a thing as spiritual warfare. And in many ways, they're defeated before they even begin, because they go on their own strength into the realities of spiritual warfare, not even recognizing those realities, and they fall short. So what exactly is spiritual warfare? We'll see in this passage spiritual warfare being present in Moses' purposes as he's seeking to fulfill God's purposes. And for many of us, we need to recognize and realize and see spiritual warfare in our lives and how it is that God desires for us to learn of it, but also to defeat the devil's schemes in our lives. Well, let's begin by asking the question, what spiritual warfare is not? You might be a person who is lazy at work and you work poorly at your job, and your boss brings you in and he reprimands you for your laziness and tells you to shape up. And you might think, well, I'm a Christian, so that's spiritual warfare. He's against me. No, the reality is that we're to work as unto the Lord, and we need to be changed and chastened at different times. Spiritual warfare is not also maybe you pay attention, you're not paying attention to your spouse and your children, and they're constantly desiring for more of your attention and your focus and your love. And you think, well, that must be spiritual warfare. But maybe the reality is that you need to grow in those areas in your life, and maybe that's a true reality, and that spiritual warfare isn't just your wife or your children desiring more from you. You may make jokes about gay people or crass jokes about women, and then you get fired at work and you go, well, I'm a Christian, so they fired me because I'm against those things, and that's spiritual warfare. No, that's just simply being rude and simply being crass, and it's not called of anybody, let alone a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are things that we often bring upon ourselves. But what is spiritual warfare? Let's look at some areas where spiritual warfare might be prevalent. God convicts you that you are sinning, and you confess and desire to walk in joyful obedience before the Lord. You desire to grow in grace and truth like the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in every step that you take, there seems to be an opposition spiritually as you desire to grow. Maybe you're seeking to be a faithful witness for the gospel, and you ask the Lord to open doors for you to share the gospel with others. And as you begin to do that, fear creeps into your mind. You can't do that. You don't know enough. Or maybe it's somebody who just desires to shut you up right away because you desire to share the gospel with others. Maybe you're convicted of a besetting sin and you confess and repent and desire accountability with your friends. And the next thing you know, temptation comes upon you like you've never ever experienced it. Why? Because now you're focusing your heart's desire on desiring God above all else in your life. And there's a spiritual battle there. Or as a family or in your individual life, you commit yourself to growing in the Lord, in Bible reading and prayer and the application of the word to your life. And all of a sudden, excuses just arrive from every place. So what's the purpose of spiritual warfare? Spiritual warfare is the devil coming against the schemes and especially the glory of God. Spiritual warfare is the disruption of kingdom growth. As God's kingdom advances and grows, the devil will do anything and everything to disrupt that growth and to hinder it and come against it. Spiritual warfare is the disruption for the growth of a child of God. Satan comes to kill and destroy faith, hope, and love. And as those seek to grow in a believer's life, often barriers will arise that will keep them from growing in those areas, or discouragement will come into their life. Spiritual warfare is the disruption of the unity of the body of Christ. And in that reality, we may be a part of spiritual warfare in another person's life. But ultimately, spiritual warfare is the destruction, or the desired destruction, of the glory of God and the worship of God. And we see that right here in this passage. God is going to deliver his people, and Satan is not going to let go easily. He's going to deliver them that they may come and know him and worship him. And spiritual warfare raises its ugly head. And in this passage, we see Moses as he begins to fulfill God's call on his life, coming against various battles of spiritual warfare. And from our passage, I simply want us to glean a couple principles about spiritual warfare that we can recognize in our own life. And then how do we defeat spiritual warfare? The first principle I simply want to bring up is this: that spiritual warfare need not be sought, but it should be expected. Meaning to say, we don't have to do things in our own strength to bring opposition to ourselves or to bring persecution on ourselves and then call that spiritual warfare. We need to be faithful to the word of God. We need to live out the truth of God's word. We need to take sin seriously. We need to fulfill God's purposes and his commands in our lives, in our family lives, and in our church. We don't need to go looking for spiritual warfare, because if you're going to be doing those realities, spiritual warfare will come to you, because Satan hates the growth of God's kingdom and his children. And here we see a number of sources in this passage about spiritual warfare. First of all, spiritual warfare is from the devil, but it often comes through the enemies of God. For Moses, God tells Moses that he is going to confront spiritual warfare. You'll remember in Exodus chapter 4, when God was speaking to Moses at the burning bush, the Lord said this, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. God already had prepared Moses to expect spiritual warfare. And in this reality, God himself is hardening Pharaoh's heart in order for him to show forth his glory in a wonderful and glorious way. Therefore, for Moses, it should not have been a surprise that when he came into Pharaoh's courts, Pharaoh looks at Moses and says, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh mocks God right to Moses' face. And here Moses is being obedient to God's call, and yet Pharaoh says, who's the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Why should I obey him? Why should I let God's people go? And instead of simply being against God and refusing to let God's people go, he actually makes their slavery even harsher. He increases their labor of the Israelites, and we see this in verses 6 through 16, where he says to the taskmasters, they have to make the same amount of bricks, but they won't get the straw. They have to get the straw from themselves, and he puts a larger, growing burden on God's people. But as for us, as we seek to live faithfully and walk in accordance with God's word, it shouldn't surprise us either that spiritual warfare will come. And often it'll come, like in Moses' instance, from the heart of an unregenerate person, meaning those who are not believers in God. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so we recognize that in all around us, those who don't believe, much like Pharaoh, will say, well, who's the Lord and why should I obey him? And who are you to tell me what is right and wrong and righteous or unrighteous? And we recognize that in their hostility towards us, it's really a hostility towards God and his word. And behind the unregenerate heart is the evil one who speaks through them against the law of God, against the word of God, against the people of God, against the purposes of God in order to destroy and disrupt his glory. But it's also not just unregenerate people who can create spiritual warfare. Often believers do. We see in the scriptures often disruptions and arguments between believers. Barnabas and Paul had an argument against about John Mark that made them split up, and I'm sure their hearts were painful as they wrestled with that reality about a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on, we recognize that they were reconciled unto that end. But sometimes believers can bring spiritual warfare on to each other's heart. So I ask you to examine your heart. Are you maybe experiencing spiritual warfare? And ask the question, what's the source and what am I seeking to do that Satan is coming against? See, there's one true, real way that we can avoid spiritual warfare. Don't be about the things that God is about. Don't follow and obey God's word. Don't fulfill God's commands and his purposes in your life. Don't seek to be Christ-like. Don't seek to grow God's kingdom. If you do all of those things, Satan will leave you alone. But all that's to say that if you are a believer in Christ and you're serious about your walk with Jesus Christ, and you're serious about walking in holiness before the Lord and worshiping the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, you will confront spiritual warfare. Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you're going to have trouble. The second principle about spiritual warfare is that often spiritual warfare begins and it begets more spiritual warfare. In other words, it's not one battle, but it's a war on multiple fronts. And we see this in this passage. Pharaoh rejects Moses' command, and then Pharaoh goes to his taskmasters and he says, make them make the same amount of bricks, but make them also get their own straw. And the taskmasters go to the foremen and they tell the foremen, who are Israelites, and they beat the foremen. And then the foremen go to Pharaoh and they say, they complain to Pharaoh, and then the foremen come to Moses. And now, not only is spiritual warfare coming from Pharaoh to Moses, but now it's coming from the people of God to Moses. Remember what they said. Why is it that you have made us a stench? Why have you made us a stench in the nostrils of Pharaoh? And they begin to blame Moses. The third principle I want us to see is spiritual warfare often grows off of each other. We begin to battle each other. We begin to battle the world. And as we continue to grow, spiritual warfare can happen on a number of different fronts. The third principle I want us to see is spiritual warfare often causes us to seek to shift the blame to the wrong person. In other words, what we fail to do is actually realize and see that Satan is coming against us. And that in fact, we might actually be doing something wonderful to grow God's kingdom or to grow Christ's likeness in us. And therefore, it's brought about spiritual warfare. But instead, what we do is we turn our attention away from the evil one and we begin to blame other people. It might even be the unregenerate neighbor that we have. But they're unregenerate. They don't know the Lord. But it's really the evil one who's speaking through them. And here we see the exact same thing happening. Spiritual warfare comes to the people of God, and they turn to Moses and say, why have you made us a stench in Pharaoh's nostrils? Why are you doing evil against us? And instead of helping them understand the reality of what is happening, Moses turns, but now it's not to another person, it's to God. And Moses says, why are you, God, bringing evil upon the people? And then he looks at himself and says, woe is me. He feels sorry for himself and he asks God the question, why did you send me? God had prepared him for all of these realities, and yet he turns and blames God. So allow me to look at a couple ways that we can combat spiritual warfare in our lives. First and foremost, when spiritual warfare occurs, we need to recognize it, and we need to recognize the enemy. See, sometimes spiritual warfare can come from words that come to us from somebody we love. It might be our spouse, it might be our children, it might be our parent, it might be another brother and sister in Christ. But it falls upon our heart in a way that Satan uses it, though it's meant to be constructive, Satan uses it to kill and destroy. And so what begins to happen? We begin to turn on them. They are the enemy. My wife is the enemy instead of my lover. My children are the enemy instead of my children, my covenant children that God has given me. My brother and sister in Christ are the enemy. And we need to realize and recognize that sometimes we face each other to do battle. And we need to face outward together, shoulder to shoulder. And we need to recognize that what is happening in our midst is not that we are against one another only, but that Satan is using both and the other to destroy what God is doing in our midst. So we need to recognize spiritual warfare, and we need to recognize the enemy. We read Ephesians 6 earlier, and it says that you should know that our battle is not against flesh and blood, i.e., it comes at the end of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Our battle is not against husband and wife. Our battle is not against father and son or mother and daughter. Our battle is not against master and slave. Our battle is not against simply our own ability to live holiness out or the unity of the church or all the different things that Ephesians have mentioned. Our battle is against the evil powers in the heavenly realms. It's the evil one who seeks to destroy and disrupt and to kill all that God is desiring to build and grow for his glory's sake. And so we need to go and we need to recognize that spiritual warfare is a present reality. In the New Testament, often it's the disciples or the apostles who find it joyful that they were worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. So recognize it, see it, and instead of fighting each other, turn together in prayer to the Lord. And then say, what is Satan trying to do in our family? Let's pray together and let's work together, not to fight against each other, but to fight against what he's seeking to destroy within us. Secondly, we must never fight spiritual battles alone. Notice that God brought Aaron along for Moses. God brought the elders along who believed and worshiped. And both Moses and Aaron are going together before Pharaoh. See, when we are separated and when we're alone, we often look at life very differently. We don't have the corrective lenses of a brother or a sister or a mentor or a teacher or somebody to help us to understand exactly what's going on in the realities of our life. And so God calls us to live in community, and God calls us to encourage one another, and God calls us to help each other to see the battles that are going on that we ourselves can't see. And then finally, and most importantly, spiritual warfare is not about what we can do better. Meaning to say, it's not about me battling against Satan. If that's the case, we're going to be defeated. It's not about me and you trying harder. It's not about me and you becoming better. But it's about us submitting ourselves to a God who battles for us and on our behalf. Therefore, if we're ever going to have victory in the area of spiritual warfare, not only do we need to recognize the true enemy, not only do we need together to come and battle against him, but we need the Lord to fight for us. Because he's the only one who can defeat the evil one. After all, it's Jesus who said, in this world, you are going to have trouble in John 16. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And we see it in this passage. Look with me, if you would, quickly at Exodus chapter 6. In verses 2 through 9, if you just notice, if you look at the text, it's just all that God is going to do for Israel for Moses against the evil one. Just very quickly, verse 2, he says, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but not by name. I appear to you, Moses, by name. I have established my covenant to give them a land. I have heard their groanings. And then verse 6, I am the Lord. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. Verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, I will bring you into the land, and I will give you it as a possession. What a wonderful and glorious thing that God encourages Moses' heart, and God encourages your heart and my heart. Not to say you can do better, not to say work harder and try harder to defeat Satan in the areas of your life or in your family. No, turn to me. Come, I will do it. I am your God. I am your Redeemer. I am your Deliverer. I am the one who will bring you out of who brought you out of slavery, and I am the one who will do this glorious and wonderful work. See, brothers and sisters, in John 16 it says, I have said all of these things that you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And John goes on in his first epistle in 1 John 4:4 says this, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And the way that we can defeat the evil one in our lives, the way that we can combat spiritual warfare is by turning our face to the living God. To worship him in spirit and in truth, and to fall before him in our weakness and say, would you, God, do what only you can do? We need to cease, be still, and know that he is God, that he will be exalted among the nations, and he will be exalted on the whole earth. That's exactly what this passage is speaking about. This passage will become the anthem for Israel from here on out, because God is exalting himself in Israel, but God is exalting himself in all the world. And he is a God who battles for us. And all we have to do is look at the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, he who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how much more will he not do all things for us? Who's going to bring a charge against God? See, Moses turns to God, but God says, I am for you, I am with you. And on this side of Calvary, all we need to do is to realize that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son, and that we are his in forever and ever, and he will fight for us. And if he be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you are with us, that you are in us through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you are our shield, that you are our helmet of salvation, that you are our belt of truth, that you are the breastplate of righteousness around our chest, that you are the shield of faith, because our faith and our trust is in you, and you take the fiery darts of the evil one. You fit our feet for those purposes that you have for us to do and to fulfill for your kingdom's glory and sake. And Father, we thank you that all is for you and all is of you. And all we need to do is rest and know that you fight for us, and that you are with us, that you never leave us or forsake us. Encourage each heart this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.